I want to look this morning at Matthew, and I want to dig a little bit here this morning, and we're going to talk a little bit about self-surrender, because I think that's absolutely part of the Christian life. Matthew 16:13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Simon Peter hits it on a nail. I mean, he gets even acclamation from Jesus. He got it right. Or at least he certainly thought so. Simon Peter here proclaims Jesus as the Messiah. He understands him to be the Messiah, the sent one, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who came for their salvation to deliver them. We believe it. We believe that he did get it, the true revelation of Christ. And so, yes, in some ways he absolutely did. But is it possible to proclaim Jesus as Lord and somehow miss him? Even miss him entirely? To say, Jesus, you are Lord, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, we believe in you, we trust in you, and yet somehow don't fully understand what that really means. Well, we see several verses later, there's an answer to that, and that Peter really does not have it fully. He doesn't have the full revelation, even though he does have revelation. Verses 21, 23, it says, from that time on, right after this conversation with Peter, he says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So on one hand, Peter knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He proclaims that. It's very plain. And he's right. He's correct. Jesus is the Messiah. But on the other hand, his idea of the Messiah is not full. It's missing. And in fact, in some ways here, he's missing entirely the idea of who the Messiah is to be. Jesus says that he's to suffer, that he's to go and experience death. But this doesn't compute. This is not Peter's idea of the Messiah. This is not his understanding. He says, no, Jesus, you're wrong. This is not who you're to be. I've already figured this out. I've got this working in my head. I know who the Messiah is to be. And of course, we understand that the understanding they were looking for, a Messiah who would deliver them from Rome, that he would be a powerful leader, someone who would be assertive, that would stand above all else, that would defeat the Roman armies, probably maybe something like how the Maccabees defeated the Greek kingdoms that were coming against them to deliver their people out of bondage. His thoughts about who the Messiah was to be fit a human mindset and the human concerns that they had their day, because their concerns were a lot about the subjugation of the Jewish people under Rome. That was a lot of their thoughts going on. I mean, they were thinking a lot about that. The Jewish people, that was definitely consuming their minds. I mean, if you think there's political things on your minds today of what's happening in the world because you're thinking about things because of all the events that are taking place, it's on your mind. Well, there were things on Peter's mind and on other Jewish people just like Peter There was a lot of things on their mind, and it had a lot to do with what's happening in the world around them. But that developed a human-centered mindset of what the Messiah was to be. Jesus says, you have human concerns, not the concerns of God. Well, I also believe that like Peter, we can fall into that trap. We can proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. I think at some point in time, we've all done this, where we know Jesus is Lord, but do we know him fully? Do we understand him fully? And I would say that no, we don't always know and understand him fully, that there's more to understand about Christ. There's no more to know about him, especially if we're very concerned about us and our surroundings. And if that becomes our primary focus, as it was for Peter. Our context of how we view the Messiah can be very limited. Only maybe what we can see. And sometimes it's the case that, and Christians can fall into this so easily, we all fall into this so easily, that we can want a Messiah who serves our interest. Or the interest that we believe should be served. However that should look. But it's a more human-centered. On the one hand, we can say Jesus is the Christ. But on the other hand, we have certain definitions that may not always fit what God's focus is. And sometimes it's the case that we want to lead and not follow, as Peter wants to lead Jesus in the right pathway of what he's to be as the Messiah. Now, Peter would become a powerful leader in the church, in the ecclesia. He would become a powerful leader. But not on this day. On this day, he was still showing that he had to lose this sense of Messiah centered around kind of his self-will. And Jesus knew this. He had to lose this before he could really take on the mantle that he was called to take on. And he would have to go through, as we know later in Scripture, some great brokenness in his denial of Jesus. And then God bringing him back and restoring him. But we can see this pattern. Even the pattern that Peter plays out, we can see it in our lives. We can see it in the church, the body of Christ. We can see it. Romans 12:1-2, it says, Paul says and encourages us, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's good news. We want to know God's will. We want to know his purposes. We want to know the very thoughts of God. But there's something involved with that. There's something involved with that. And it takes us being a living sacrifice, laying ourselves down, renewing our minds, not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed according to by his Spirit, according to his will, according to his purposes, by his Spirit being changed. So there's an ongoing work. There's an ongoing work in the Christian life. It's giving ourselves to God. Living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. It means I'm always offered up to the Lord. I'm always offering myself up to the Lord. It's a continuation. Leaving behind patterns of this world, things that I've held to, taking on transformed thinking. This means, though, that my mind and my mindset must be challenged. If you've not been challenged in your mindset in life, I don't know how far you've really gotten, really. Because we all have been challenged. It's part of life. We have to be challenged. Our mindset must be challenged. There's a challenge of renewing of the mind, and it's continual. And sometimes I say, Lord, teach me. The disciples were this way. They were followers of the Lord. And what they wanted is they wanted to hear God. They wanted to hear. And sometimes they told Jesus, we don't understand. And he would have to teach them. He would have to lay it out very clearly, the things that he was teaching. And sometimes it took them several times over to really understand some of the principles he was trying to put in them, that they would understand the kingdom of God, because they didn't always understand the kingdom of God. And it took time. And it took walking with Jesus. It took them also with the understanding that you're the Messiah. You're the rabbi. You're the one teaching us. And they had to come to, and there was times, even as you shared in the communion with Kim, you shared, is that there's times of humbleness where they had to be humbled because they got a little too exalted in their own eyes. Or they were too enamored with their own thoughts about themselves. And Jesus had to take them aside and say, no, that's not the way of the kingdom. So there is this ongoing renewing of our mind. It's one huge challenge. One huge challenge in our walk with Christ is conformity to Christ, not this world. We say, well, we know that. We know that. But sometimes we don't always see it. Where we're more conformed to the way of the world and the thinking of the world than we are to Christ. And sometimes the Lord has to bring us to places where we can see it. Now, I really believe this type of conformity to Christ, it's a part of an abiding relationship with Christ. It's in relationship. In fact, I think it's impossible without true abiding relationship to take on this conforming to Christ, where we submit ourselves. We submit ourselves, that we're followers. We're true disciples. We learn from him. We learn by the Spirit of God. And it's a place where old patterns of operation go to die. Our abiding in Christ brings us to those places where there is death to certain things that are no longer to live in our lives, whether they be desires that need to go or just certain thinking that's not really pleasing to the Lord. In fact, some ways of thinking can actually hinder the very working of God, what God wants to do in our lives. But, I mean, for instance, if we're bent on doubt and unbelief in certain areas of our life, it's just kind of, it's really hard for God to work and to move in those areas of life because we're so bent on doubt and unbelief. We have to have a changed mindset, a conformed mind to Christ's way to see, wait a minute, what I'm fully believing is impossible is not impossible with God, that God can do something here that I don't even understand or see. Sometimes we think certain people are impossible. It's impossible for God to save that person. But with God, it's not. God can bring us, God can bring other people to places where there's a great tension in our lives or in people's lives. I want to use the example of the idea of the controlled life. Now, we can say control is not necessarily a bad thing. If you're driving down the highway 75 miles per hour, it's probably good that you have your hands on the wheel. No texting, right? Where's Matt? I don't know if Matt. See, these young people, right? They text. I've seen it.
Old people too.
Texting. Should know better. I pulled up beside one. Somebody. It was a young person. They were driving like a drunk. And so I pulled up beside them. What were they doing? And I literally rolled down my. I said, hey. You know, put down the phone, please. And he did. He was a little embarrassed, but it was like some teenage kid. I was like, you have no idea how bad you're driving right now. But thankfully, it was low speeds. But that's scary because, anyway. Those are things that we have to say, we need a renewed mind. We need a way of doing things. So control is not a bad thing. If you need to have control of those wheels, you wouldn't let a three-year-old drive your car going down the highway, right? There has to be some sense of control using wisdom. We like controlled environments. I think in general, that's pretty human. It's pretty human. Things that we can work with. We can work with parameters that work, that allow manageability. You know, we can function as needed. I would say overall, we like controlled environments. Now, for instance, if it's raining outside, as it was yesterday, all day. We can still manage. That's no problem. We have umbrellas. That's what they make umbrellas. We have umbrellas. We can walk out and we can go places and do things and get places. So we can still manage. The parameters are still good. They're still workable. But what happens if there's a hurricane outside? As we understand, what happens in hurricanes? All of a sudden, when a hurricane, Category 4 hurricane comes through, it's no longer manageable. The umbrella now has no use whatsoever. It's not going to do me any good. It's not going to give me the control I need to go about my day and do things. No, I no longer have control in that environment. It's no longer manageable. In fact, things are shut down and they're not workable. Power is lost. Things that you take for granted, you can't even do. The normal things, the everyday things, you can't do it. There is a loss of control. Now, but let's talk about spiritual things. We as people, it's just natural. It's just human nature. We like control. We like parameters that are manageable. When things are manageable, we can go on as business as usual. Business as usual. So that's good. We like that. Many Christians are okay with God even when it is business as usual, when things are under control, manageable. All is good. All is good in my world if there's a sense of control, so I can be good with God if all is good in my world. But what happens when it's not? What happens when it's not all good? Hurricanes come, right? And isn't that what God is for, right? Isn't that what God is when the hurricanes come? You know, we can usually manage life pretty good, but it's when the hurricane, isn't that what God's for? The hurricanes? I think sometimes what we see in Christianity is the idea of God, give me a life that is manageable and redirect all hurricanes. That would be good. You've done your job, I'll do mine. We're all good. It's almost like the example of someone who gets a cold. Well, you know, nothing so big about colds. That's manageable. Yeah, you might not feel good. You need to take your medicines, vitamin C, supplements. Day or two, you're good. Back to work, business as usual. Get back to the life that you live. So, in fact, you know, you may pray or not pray, but really, and this is the kind of thing that you don't necessarily need prayer for, right? You've got this. We've got this. Colds, no problem. But sometime later, there's the idea of getting another cold. Well, say I get another cold. I feel bad. Okay. I need to get right quick. I need to get back to things. Maybe a day or two, take off, but I need to get back to things, get back to life. Maybe I pray, maybe I don't, but I've got this. Just do the regimen. Medicines, vitamin C, rest. I'm good. Day or two, I'm good. I'm back at it. That's manageable. I know what to do. Then the spiritual working here is very minimal. However, what happens if the cold doesn't go away? The cold doesn't go away. Days go by. Double up on the regimen. Double up. More medicine, maybe double the dose. More vitamin C, double the dose. More rest. The cold is stubborn, but I'm more so. I'm more stubborn. We're going to defeat this. We're going on. We're moving on. Let's get back to the manageable life. But what if this still doesn't work? And weeks go by. I'm feeling worse. I'm feeling bad. Now I'm going to the doctor. The doctor will fix me. Doctor will have something. Tests are done, but the doctor has no definition. No definition of what it is. Maybe. I don't know. Here's some antibiotics. Try this. Doesn't work. Symptoms are getting worse. Back to the doctor. More tests are done. But no answers. Months go by. Now life is becoming unmanageable. It's no longer manageable the way it was. It's stopping life. In fact, things are getting worse, not better. And the way I want to live life is not the way I'm able to live life. The way I built it is not the way I'm able to experience it. Convenience is lost, and I'm not happy. Now it's time to really talk with God. Is God doing his part? God, can you do something about this, or don't you care? You're supposed to be the one who takes care of the hurricanes. I need my life back, so it's time for you to come through. I think many Christians can live like this. And some, whether they know it or not, have a view of God in this way. I'll handle it, and God, when I need you, I'll come. I'll talk to you. Now, some Christians, they'll try a spiritual regimen to get back a manageable life. A spiritual regimen. More prayer, more time with God, maybe church, regular church. Wasn't going to church, now I'm going to go to church. Maybe go to church more, maybe twice a week. More prayer, more time with God. Certainly, maybe give money, maybe whatever that can get the attention of God. Maybe God will be pleased and relieve the pain. Maybe he'll bring my life back to manageable. But in all this, where is the abiding heart? Where is the abiding heart in this approach to Christ? We can clearly see that there's an issue beyond an unmanageable sickness or any kind of hurricane, something that just totally disrupts life the way it was, totally disrupts it and changes everything. If the pain goes away, the hurricane subsides, all is good. But sometimes we can create a relationship with God that's very man-centered. And we have to be careful. We always have to be careful. Because it's like Peter, it's like this has to serve, you being the Messiah has to serve a purpose. It has to serve a purpose for the deliverance of of the Jewish people. It has to serve a purpose. And we get sometimes human concepts of the purpose is to serve. And sometimes in the Christian walk, we get it wrong. In a man-centered religion, we need control. We need to have control. It's important. And life gets very uncomfortable. And our relationship with God gets very uncomfortable when we don't have it. When we can't necessarily just go back to life as before. Now, we've seen it. We've seen crisis has come. 9/11 was a great example of that. There was a crisis. And, you know, people went back to church. It drove people back to church after 9/11 because people felt very unsettled. Some people came back to church at that time. But what we also saw is that it didn't necessarily last for some. For some people, it was a coming back to the Lord. For others, it was just a temporary time until life got manageable again and things seemed safe once more. But sometimes we have to realize, and we see it in the life of Peter, there's a place to grow when we experience pain. The kind of pain that totally disrupts your life. The kind of experiences that doesn't allow you to go back to normal or to a manageable, what was a manageable life. We see it with Peter and his paradigm that he had, it collapsed and it had to change. And it did change. And it literally was at the enemy's hand, totally sifting him and putting him in a place where he had to choose. Even in his failure, he had to choose. And I think this is one thing that I love to uphold Peter as. Peter as a person who truly had a heart for God. He truly had a heart for God. And I don't want to say poor Peter, because actually I say, blessed Peter, what a man of God. Jesus prayed for him. I pray that your faith will not fail you when you've denied me and turned away from me and betrayed me. You see, Jesus' love did not change. Peter's circumstances changed. But even though Peter was broken, he still loved Jesus and he knew that he was the Messiah. That did not change. He was still the Messiah, but his understanding of the Messiah had to change. And it did change. his paradigm collapsed, and the Lord had to restore him. Had to restore him, and he did. Peter had a surrendered heart. That's why he was able to come back to the Lord, and he didn't destroy himself as we see with Judas. But in fact, Peter comes back to the Lord and is fully restored and really stronger than ever. The idea of sometimes a broken bone is stronger after it mends. I think there's truth in that for the heart that just needs to find a greater place of surrender to the Lord. You know, the Lord encountered this then and now. He had lots of Pharisees in his day that needed control. They had lots of ways of controlling. And when Jesus upset their whole paradigm of the kingdom, their kingdom versus the kingdom of God, they didn't like it. And that upset their whole paradigm because they wanted control. And that's, we have to be careful that we're never people who want control more than we want a life with God. Because if we want control more than the life with God, then we'll do whatever is necessary to keep control. The Pharisees killed the Savior to keep their control of things. And as some people do, even take the life of others in order to keep control. The heart can be sinister, but the heart can also be subtle with the things that times will do. But we always need to come back to say our life with God is more important. And Lord, if you upset the balance, if you upset the manageability of everything, then Lord, show me you, that I can get you in the middle of that, even if my circumstances and things are not even seemingly manageable. We were in Brazil 2 summers ago. Our family was down there for a vacation. We were actually going back and seeing family there that we hadn't seen in years. It had been many years. But we said, it's time. We got to go. Family, they haven't even seen 2 of our children. They've never even met 2 of our children. And it was time for us to go and spend some time down there. It was still COVID and all this kind of stuff, but there was still travel. We had to go through special things to get there. And we enjoyed our time there. We had several weeks down with family and enjoying. We had beach time. It was fun. It was fun. But it wasn't all fun. One day at the beach, somebody broke into our chalet, our little 2-bedroom, stole our passports and money. Now let me say, stole 4 of our passports. I had mine in a different place. They didn't find it. And that was significant. It's a significant detail because God used that. That was not wonderful. And the last week of our time there was totally changed every minute of it, as we had to adapt and change what we were doing in our time there. Well, as you can imagine, we were like, how are we going to come back to the United States? A week from now, we're going to travel. We have our plane flight. We tried to call the embassy. And under this all this COVID protocol, they weren't really seeing people except by appointment. And they weren't talking to people on the phone. You had to go through their sign up online. And the nearest time that they had available online was a month from now. It was a month from then. Lord, that's not manageable. We have a flight in a week. So you better believe we prayed. And we called up. I emailed Pastor Jeff Hill, who will be here in 2 weeks, and said, we're going to Destiny Church, said, hey, could y'all pray for us? And he says, we got you. And so he sent it out to the prayer team. And they did. They prayed. We tried to call Rhea, the consulate. Couldn't get anybody. Couldn't get anybody on the phone. Lord, they're not answering the phone. They want the phone. And like the message machine is, it basically says, unless somebody dies, you know, go through the automated system. That was the gist of it. There had to be some kind of death, some kind of major, that's what they considered emergency. Ours was not necessarily an emergency. So we continue to pray. We do get a word back from one of the prayer warriors and said, the Lord is with you. And there's going to be a lady. They say, there's going to be a lady who's going to assist you. That was it. So, okay. We don't know. Can't get anybody on the phone. Try different things. Also, the time we have to go and put a police report in. It's very interesting. But that night, we go and we're driving. And in fact, the person who rented our place out to us volunteered and said, we'll drive you. No problem. And apparently he was a speed demon, as some people are, don't always obey the rules of the road, you know, to get there as fast as you can. And we were a little worried about that and said, okay, Lord, pray that we don't, he doesn't, you know, go crazy on the road, because we're in the back seat. And it's interesting, but on the way, it was about a 45-minute, 50-minute drive, he starts out fast. And within like 30 seconds, he's behind a truck, a slow moving truck. I say slow, but you know, when he wants to go 60, they're going 40. This big truck, you can't pass it, right in front of us. And we're like, wow. At first, like, well, slowing him down. But then we took greater notice. We took greater notice on the back of that truck. And on the back of that truck, on a big sign, was Salmo 91. No, you can translate that as Psalm 91. And there was a bit of the scripture there. If you know that psalm, it's a psalm of protection. It's a psalm of care, of God's wings covering us as his people. And we looked at that as prophetic. Now, we were stuck behind that truck from almost the moment we got out of that neighborhood until we got to the police station. Almost the whole time. The Lord managed the speed, and he was speaking loud and clear to us that he's got this. Actually, our biggest worry wasn't the money that was taken. It was actually the passports. It was our identity. It was like, what were people thinking? People were watching us. They were looking at us. They found the way to take our stuff. They knew where to find it. Do they have any other plans in stealing our identity? What are they up to? We didn't know. But that word right there was like, you get it by faith. You say, Lord, you're speaking to us. We receive it. You're covering us. We still had to go. It was still bumpy that week trying to get a connection. In fact, we could not get anybody at Rio. We call São Paulo, their consulate, nobody, couldn't get anybody. Finally, you know, like another day, I feel led, I'm going to call another one. I think I called Brasilia, their consulate. And finally, I got somebody on the phone. Now, we weren't going to go there. That was way too far away. We were in the state of Rio. But I got somebody on the phone, and who was it? It was a lady. And I told her everything. It was a vice counsel, and I told her everything that we were going through. And she said, hold on. Let me make a connection for you. So she creates a connection for me to call somebody at the Rio Consulate at a certain number, a number that we did not have, to talk to a person to get our appointment. She made the connection. She made a triangle connection with the Rio Consulate so that the next day I could call Rio, and I did. I was able to get a real-life person who could meet our real needs and give us an appointment the day that we were leaving on our flight. To get our emergency passports. Even down to the details, even having my passport was so significant because without that identification of who we were, they didn't have anything to go on. But the fact that I was the father of the children, I had my passport, I could identify who I was, They were good. They were good. We were able to get our emergency passports and arrive back. But I'm telling you, prayer works. And it was important that God gave us a word. He gave us a word on the scripture. He gave us a word from a prayer warrior, that the Lord, He's got this. In the moment, it was unmanageable. But the Lord taught us in the midst of that. Because sometimes we are saying, Lord, if you knew that, if you foreknew that, you understood that was going to happen, why didn't you stop it? Why? See, that's the thing. It's like we say, God, why didn't you stop the hurricanes? Why don't you just stop the hurricanes? But the lesson he really wanted us to know, that in the midst of that, I've got you. I've got you. And no harm, as the Psalm 91 says, will come to you. And no harm did. God used that to remind us of who he is, no matter where we are, and no matter if things do become unmanageable. Well, sometimes life can be that way. But this is all the more we need to know him. The more we know him, the more we realize he's got us. And the more that we can let go of control in the sense that we've got it, I think life teaches us throughout that no, we don't. Not as much as sometimes we think we do. Last story. I was with family at a place called Surge. It's one of these places where you jump and run and trampolines and you climb towers and that kind of thing. We were there for my daughter's, she wanted to do that for her birthday with friends. I said, okay, well, let's do that. It was fun, you know, trampolines, jumping, running, obstacles. What's the thing called when they do the, all those, oh, I can't remember the name, but they do these challenge courses on TV. And these really highly fit people, they run through challenges courses, climbing and jumping and doing things. American Ninja. So they had some American Ninja courses and that kind of stuff. I even tried a few. I'm not up to that level, but, I got to the other side. Let's just say that. It took a while. But I climbed a tower. They put a harness on you and everything, and then you go to the tower and you click in. You click in on your rope or your harness. And it was good. And so I got to climb the tower. I don't know, 50 feet up or so. Climbed up to the tower, get your holds, and you just grab and you go up. So once I was up there, and really, you don't feel the harness, you don't even feel the rope, you're climbing. It feels like you're free climbing. But you know it's there, I mean, you put it on, right? But I get to the top and I'm like, okay, now what? Didn't really think about that, but the guy at the bottom who's working there is like, jump! What? Jump? Yeah, the rope will catch you. And then I pulled on the rope, and it was loose. I mean, it was easy, how a seatbelt's loose when you don't put it out quick, but you just kind of, this was looser. This was more loose than that. And I'm like, well, maybe it's like a seatbelt. If you put enough weight on it quick enough, it will snap too. But this thing felt really loose. And so I started climbing down the tower. And he's like, no, man, believe me. Trust me. Jump. It's got you. And I knew what he was saying was right. I mean, the system was rigged. I mean, it just makes sense. The system was rigged so that it would just protect you and hold you. But it just didn't feel right to jump. And it took me a minute and several climbing down about halfway. And so I said, you know what? I'm just going to try it. I'm just going to jump. And you just push off and you jump out and let go of the holds. And it catches you. You go down a little bit, but then it's got you. It feels the weight. It knows you're there. And it holds you. And it lets you go down the wall, down to the bottom. That was fun. Let's do it again. And this time I got to the top, and I did it from the top. But it still was a little weird. I mean, now I had the experience, right? I had the experience of letting go, and it was catching me. But even the second time, it was still a little weird to say, it's just not natural just to push off the wall and let go. Even when you know. But why was it so hard the first time? Why was it so hard the first time to let go? It becomes easier when we do it. The second time is easier, the third time even easier, because when we come to a personal knowledge, not just what the guy says down there, and from his experience, because his experience is great, it helps. I mean, I get what you're saying. But it comes with the personal experience of letting go, to really understand a Jesus who's got you. Because you don't know and won't know through just what somebody else says. It's going to come. There's going to be a knowledge of Christ. There's going to be a knowledge of Messiah that you will only get when you let go. I believe Jesus is calling us today, and there's something in our lives. There's something. It could be where life is unmanageable, or it's just not in the kind of order that we would like it to be in. And there's a place where the Lord says, it's okay to let go. It's okay to trust me. It's what faith is all about. Abraham had to do it. For him to leave his home, his family, to go to a place unknown in a foreign land, he had to let go. Before he could take the first steps out to journey to a new land, he had to say goodbye and let some things go. There's something today that God challenges you. He challenges you on something that in your life you need to let go. It could be doubt and unbelief. It could be just a sense of trying to manage life to a point where it's gotten beyond you and what you can do. And you need to find that place of surrender. That as you let go, you let God carry you to where he wants you to be. And he's going to show you aspects of himself that you would not learn otherwise. And I thank Jesus for that. I thank him even for that time in Brazil. And you know the crazy thing? Is even after that, the Lord restored everything. He restored our passports. There were even some people who felt led to bless us financially. He restored everything. The Lord knew that that was just material. It causes life for a moment to be unmanageable, but then you see that, God, I'm learning something about you in this time period that I would not learn otherwise. So we can't always play it safe. We can't always know all the parameters before we step out in faith and do something that God's even calling us to do. There's just things where we just have to let go. He's got you.